That's going to kind of be the title, and I suppose we could add a little to that we want. Are you willing? Thropothios in the Greek is the word, and it means willing and able. It means ready and able. Thros is the prime, and it means passionate or passion. You have a passion to serve God. You're willing to serve Him. That's very important, because if you're not, He really doesn't want to have too much to do with you. So it's important that we watch that. You know, knowing that He is a reader of minds, He knows what we're thinking. We cannot con Him. I mean, you want to have a perfectly honest relationship with Him, because He knows what you are. But He has made, at the same time, if you're willing, all types of forgiveness and love that is there for your taking. All you have to do is take of His love. Why? He loves you. Do you know something? That's why He created your soul. He wanted someone just like you to love and to cherish and to have as a child. And He, being a proper father, lets you have total choice to do whatever you choose. It's your choice. You can choose life, death, in between. Why? He wants you to be happy doing whatever you enjoy doing. So what you're willing to do is what you're going to do, most likely. I trust that inasmuch as He sent us this letter called His Word, that He gives us instructions, though, how we can be very happy in these flesh bodies, how that we can be prosperous, or you can throw it away. It doesn't matter. He wants you to make the choice. He wants you to be perfectly happy, to have the freedom to make that choice. Now, needless to say, we'll document that it's His will that you choose rightly, that you repent, and that you follow Him, so that He can just put blessings in your path everywhere you go. Now, don't call that an overemphasis or think I'm overemphasizing. It's really true. Now, however, God expects us to be able to... He didn't pray that we should be taken out of this world until it is our moment, because we got things to do here. Now, He can't have a bunch of hothouse lilies that can't take a little heat to serve Him. He's got to know He can count on them, that even when it's really the darkest, that you can say, it is My will, and I am willing to choose God as my Father. God is my Father, and He will protect me. He will never leave me, nor will He forsake me. So that means to the enemy, you better keep kind of hands off, because you could get Bernie'd right here. Okay, when you have that relationship with your Father. I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And I will repeat again as you're turning there. Prothomos, the word that we'll be centering on, willing, is ready and willing, but it's important that you catch the prime it comes from, which is really just part of the word, thromos, which is to say a passion for doing. And that kind of separates Christians from would-be Christians. It's very important. Okay, to set the stage for this, let's pick it up with verse 20, chapter 26, and let's pick it up with verse 36, okay? You're all familiar with this moment, but I want you to have a real clean, fresh look at it. And it reads, "Then cometh Jesus with them, the disciples, unto a place called Gethsemane." And which means oil press, okay? That's where you press the oil from the olive. "And saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." Now, what was the instruction? You know, sometimes sit here to some people mean a lot of different things. Did he say sit here and go to sleep? Mm-mm. Did he say sit here and make noise? Nope. He said sit here. And that means exactly what it says. Learn to pay attention to what it is that Christ would instruct you from his word, okay? Verse 37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that'd be James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Now I want you to think about that. The Son of Man, that is to say Jesus in that name for the deeper student, is feeling sorrow within himself. All right? Verse 38. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Be alert. That's what he said to do while you're sitting there, even as he told James and John. Now, I want you to learn to differentiate between soul and flesh. What did he say? What part of him, was it soul or flesh, that was sorrowful? It was his soul, of course, not his flesh. That's something we have to worry about. He didn't have to worry a whole lot about that. It seems that his flesh wasn't tempting to him like ours is perhaps to us. I know I have that problem. It seems like my flesh, if I don't feed it ever so often, it really starts raising sand with me, okay? Or what have you. Verse 39. And he went a little further, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father. I want you to note that Christ never called, when he was praying or talking, to God, Yah, or God, to call him Father. Whereby you get that kinship, that relationship. The same as our Father is your Father. He's your real Father. He created your soul, and he cares about you. He loves you. When anyone else would leave you or forsake you, he never will. He's always there with you. I don't care what your troubles, if you'll go to him, he will help you work them out. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will. I want you to underline in your mind the word will. Not as I will. I don't want it to be my wishes, but as thou wilt, which is the same word. What is many people, I suppose they can't hardly help but think, well, a little for themselves. You know, here he's about to be crucified and he knows it. That's not the cup he's talking about. I insist on that. He's talking about the cup of wrath he must pour out on the children when he returns that have not done the will of God, because he's pleaded with them, he's taught them, and I'm looking forward now to that time at the seventh trump when he does return. That cup must be poured out. And it is a sorrow to him. Why? He loves the children. That's why that he took what he took from them when he walked the earth. Emmanuel, God with us. But at the same time, he is a keeper of his word. Praise be to God. For were he not, we would be in a mess. But you can always count on God keeping his word. You being his child, you should do the same. Okay? Verse 40, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Now you know what this hour is symbolic for and why it came to pass. It's the hour of temptation spoken of in Revelation 17, when the false Messiah will walk this earth. And many that are unlearned are going to worship him thinking it's the true Christ. Unfortunately, much of his words will be towards gathering people for a flying out of here. Unfortunately, that's not taught in too many places, but that's what God taught. That's what he wants you to know. He wants you to stay awake and think for yourself during the hour of temptation. Because you don't find Satan or his ways tempting. Now listen carefully. 41. Watch and pray. That's what you're to do. That means talk to the Father if you have a question. That ye enter not into temptation, that you're not deceived. The Spirit indeed is willing. There's that word. Willing, meaning the Spirit has a passion for serving God. Well, yes, I love Him. But the flesh, I repeat, the flesh is weak. Now, God knows that. And that's why many times in your life, your spirit makes promises to God, or you meditate and you console with God, you counsel with Him. You want to lead Him, you want Him to lead you. And you just really want, I mean, you've got the passion, the thermos, to serve Him. But there's that old flesh. Pops right in there. Bang, bang. Just weak, 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 weak. It gets sidetracked. Sidetracked so easy in serving God. And that's something you've got to be very much on guard against. We find then that's an exercise. What kind of an exercise? It's an exercise of you using your spiritual being over your flesh being and controlling. And that takes exercise. How long has it been since you've done that? I know you do it all the time. Maybe you're not conscious of it. Okay? But just, it's a good practice. Whenever flesh really gets in the way of what you're doing or your work, well, I mean, don't abuse your flesh. I'm not saying that, okay? I don't do any of these things like I can hold my hand over a flame and not cry. Well, that's kind of stupidity, isn't it? I'm talking about that's harmful to your flesh body, and after all, it is your temple as long as you're in it. So I just wanted to say this for people that get out there, you know, in the far field, okay? Don't abuse your body. But see, you know, people will say, I'm starving to death, and they got something like this on them. See, and I don't want to embarrass anybody other than myself, but they've got a tummy that kind of shows, hey, he couldn't be hurting too bad. You know, these things cost money. They do. But so, anyway, I think I've whipped that old dog about into shape, all right? Your spiritual being is really strong. It really is. It'll amaze you at how strong you can be. If you listen to the inner man with guidance from Almighty God, you'll be amazed at your power, at your strength. For it is the spiritual man that can command devils. And with God's help, they're gone. But your flesh is kind of a weak vessel, so don't count on it, friend. I mean, take charge and know. So, back to the scripture, Jesus knew this. They're tired, they've been walking all day. And here it gets real quiet and it's dark and they're gone. You know, couldn't watch. Well, don't go to sleep on the final watch when Satan is here. That's what he's telling you. When it's time or almost time to pour that cup of wrath out, you stay alert. If there was ever a time for you to keep your spiritual body sharp and alert and snapping, it's now. It's that you watch and learn and pray. Pray for knowledge. Pray for leadership that from our Heavenly Father. So we do find then that the flesh is weak. Verse 42. He went away again to the second time and prayed, saying, O Father, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Now that's a final decision, and it's set forth as an example for you. You may pray, just whine and moan and groan and cry. That's good. Get it out of your system. If it's not God's will, you're not going to have it. But a mature person shouldn't want it. By then, you know God doesn't want you to have it. It's going to hurt you. It's going to do you harm. It's going to do you damage or some of your family. So you say, okay, Father, I'll give this 3 tries, and you say it's not so. Let's do something different, all right, and get on with your life. So if you've got a... if you know that the Father's will is not yours, then like I say, just go off by yourself somewhere by an old tank or an old tree and scream and squall and kick. Get it out of your system, get over it, and then come on back to life. All right? And say, thank you, Father, for letting me get that out of my system. The flesh is weak. Okay. Now, verse 43. And he came and found them asleep again. Would you believe it? For their eyes were heavy. 44. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. You know, this is one of the reasons you hear me say, always try something three times. That's the example he's always set for us. First time, and this is kind of, don't call this a digression, some would, it isn't. First time you try something and you feel it's of the Father and it fails, then don't just throw your hands up and quit, because God doesn't like a quitter. You know, pray about it a little more and put it together and go for it a second time. And if it fails then, again, God doesn't like a quitter. Three times, usually always. Okay. Third time, you pray about it, and it's what I call putting a fleece out. Say, okay, Father, this is it. I've done my best, and I pray and I put it in your hands. I'm going to try it again. If I flunk out this time, I know you mean for me to go a different direction. And you know, that's a pretty good rule to go by in life. It will work for you pretty well. Okay? So here the third time this happens, 45. Then cometh he to his disciples and said unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And so it is even now. He is at hand who betrayed him then, and who's going to betray a lot of people into thinking he is the Messiah. I don't know, some of you have known there was more to your life and there was more to the Bible than you'd been taught, and that you had a destiny and a purpose. Deep down, you've known that. And that hour's coming, and it's very soon. I guess the question is, are you ready for it? Do you understand it? It's very simple. We're simply to stand against this one and allow the Holy Spirit to speak through us at that moment only, without premeditating, to denounce him before the people. That takes a real champ, you know. But a real champ isn't tempted in that hour of temptation. A real champ doesn't go to sleep. A real champ doesn't let the flesh say, that's going to be mighty scary up there, you know. I tell you what, I don't know if I can handle this. Well, don't listen to the flesh at that time. Boy, would that be a mistake. Okay? Overemphasizing, perhaps. But it's very soon, friend, and you're going to have to make that decision. Think about it. Willing to serve God with a passion, to want to please him, to want to serve him. Not maybe, not I'll get around to it. Not a doubting Thomas. But to say, Father, here I am, use me. I'll stand up for the people that are misled. I'll stand against this no good that's coming against us. Use me. Be ready to do that and mean it. Don't play around with God. Mean it. And always remember, spirit is strong and flesh is weak. I want to use this in another sense. I want to go all the way back to the Old Testament. First Chronicles, chapter 28. And David is kind of pulled a no-no, and God's not going to let him build the temple. Excuse me. And he's chosen Solomon to do it. And David and the father kind of given Solomon his instructions. I want to pick it up with 1 Chronicles chapter 28 in the Old Testament, verse 9. Still, keep your mind on the subject, willingness. Willingness, all right. And the instructions begin to flow to Solomon. One of the wisest people that ever walked the earth, aside from the Messiah. Verse 9, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind." I want you to let those terms sink in real good. Serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations or mind of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. That's a promise. But if thou forsake him, your choice, if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Now, understand, when God chooses someone special like Solomon, they don't necessarily go by a different set of rules, but all of God's elect are champs in a way, and I don't want to blow you up like some big balloon. It's important what you've got to do, okay? Now, is it not, I don't know how many times, if you've heard me teach very long, to say heart usually translates mind. But here we have heart and mind both mentioned. So let's look at it in reality. The cardiovascular system, which is to say the heart, is what? It's flesh. And the mind is the soul of the being, the thought process, which is to say your spirit, man's spirit, not the Holy Spirit. So he says, to serve me, I want you to be able to control the heart. He uses the word perfection, which really means mature. He knows we're not perfect. There's nobody perfect, and don't ever try to put on like you are. You don't fool me, and you certainly don't fool God, because we all fall short, and we all repent. We all mess up occasionally. Big deal. Repent and get on with it. Get over it. All right? Be a blessing to those around you. Do good, and then God will be good to you. He said, you seek me, and you'll find me all right. Now, I got some bad news that goes with that. You go the contrary, don't seek him and do bad, and he'll find you also, okay, to cast you off. Off where? In a world that is so mixed up and so troubled that to be out there alone in it without his guidance. I've seen people lose their families, their home, their car, their dignity. That's when it really starts getting messy. When a person begins to need something so bad that they begin to lose their dignity to get it, maybe even like selling themselves, it's terrible. You don't want that. Never, never. Control, keep control, be somebody. And what God has said to Solomon here is, all I expect out of you is to control your flesh, that old heart, keep it. And I understand your very thoughts. He knows what you're thinking. God does. You don't have to pray out loud to talk to him. That's why I tell children in school, nobody can tell you you can't pray. You can pray all you want to. And God knows what you're saying. Just don't pray out loud and don't tell anybody you're praying. That's the beauty that God has built into us. Christianity sets you free. They can pass all the laws they want to, and you can meditate with prayer anytime you want to. And, of course, I'm saying this on national television. Is that against the law? No, I said meditate prayer. Okay, we'll have to get another word put in by the Supreme Court to say meditate prayer rather than just prayer. Okay, that's called the old soft shoe. Okay. Anyway, we use this. We use our old hip, and we get a long ways ahead. Okay. God made it that way. So, what did God say? Now, settle that in your mind. Solomon, if you'll control your old heart, flesh, and if you'll keep a perfect mind, a mature mind, following my will, and you be willing to do it. Don't ever count out that word willing. That means to have a passion to serve me, to want to please me. You'll always find me. I'll always bless you. And oh, buddy, we'll get it all put together. Now, that's the way it is in your life today if you choose it. If you want it bad enough. Which, what's bad enough? What's wrong with loving him and serving him and being blessed, having every, you know, being rich in God? You don't have to apologize for being rich. If it's God's blessings, if you stole it, yeah, you got problems. Because you're going to be spending the rest of your life looking over your shoulder. Oh, Lord, they're going to catch me. Well, that's a terrible thing anyway. Whenever you, if you please God, he's going to show you how to be prosperous. He's going to bless you. Hey, you're looking at an old boy. How do you think I have taught for 50 years and never taken a salary? You know, I kind of am living proof in a way. I don't like to use that because rich in my book is a little different than it is in some people's book, you know. If I've got all my bills paid in 50 cents after my free time, I'm happy, okay? But he's blessed me a lot more than that, you know. I mean, it's just like, you know, an airplane or something, you know, so I can fly, my hobby, and, you know, just the better things in life. He'll bless you with it. And there's no hang-ups that way. It's a blessing. Okay. So, and I'm saying this for young people's benefit. You hear many stories about, you'll be in certain churches and they'll say, it's a sin to be rich. A man that's rich can't go to heaven. I was talking about mammon, ill-gotten gains. With God's blessings, you don't have to apologize to anybody. Now, I certainly don't take that as so-called prosperous ministry where they'll say, send us $1,000 and your bills and we'll burn them and they'll be paid. Any idiot knows better than that. You know, that won't fly. Now, that's just some would-be religionist trying to rip you off, all right? Don't buy that. Okay, so Solomon would obey his father. Solomon got this built. Solomon made a lot of mistakes. I hope you don't make as many as he did. Okay? Well, we won't go into that. I mean, I don't want to pick on him, but he did love the Father, and he served him. But the main thing I wanted you to know concerning willingness is you've got to let both the flesh and your spiritual body be willing to serve him. Now, that means we put our worship of God first, okay? That doesn't mean you're to become a religious fanatic, but you are absolutely driven to love him, to want him, to please him. And that just automatically brings blessings in your life, and not only your life, those around you. They can't help being blessed by it, by your success. And by your having the ability to utilize common sense, whereby you're a very wise person. Do you know something? If you really, and I'll say this especially for the young people, if you'll really bone up on God's Word, that means study it and understand it, and give advice God's way with His counsel, it won't be long till people will come from other places to ask your advice. You know, I can use myself as an example. People drive all the way across the country to ask me questions. People call questions. Why? Because they want it answered from God's Word, not what man might say. Why? Because man doesn't know, but God does. So that's why it's important that you relish and with a passion want to serve Him, but never picture yourself as some religious fanatic, some goody-goody two-shoes. That won't cut it. It's very natural serving God. You can still have a good time and enjoy yourself serving God. Okay. God doesn't prevent us from having anything that is Christian and upright, and these bodies as He created them to be. And I will say it, I'll go one step further. In as much as flesh is weak, a lot of people, young people especially, say he's talking about sex. So what he's talking about. Well, I'll preach about sex sometime, but that's not what I was talking about there necessarily. But let me tell you something. In the Christian way, Christians have better sex than anyone. I mean, it's 100%. So being a Christian doesn't take one iota away from you. If someone ever puts that thought in your mind, forget it. We have the best of everything. Being a Christian, both spiritually and in the flesh, and don't ever forget it. If you think you misheard what I said, rewind and listen to my words carefully. In the Christian way, Christians have better everything. Okay? So, let's get back to old Solomon. Perhaps, I don't know if somebody needed that or what. I even feel myself, I digress just a little bit there. But at the same time, it's important that young people understand what God offers them. Okay, God wants you to have a perfect flesh and spirit body. Verse 10, take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. God chooses people to do things. And it might be that you just have the type of spirit that you make people feel good just being around you. That can happen. Faith. You can have enough faith in him to know he's real. That just being in a room, it could make a very troubled person feel good and uplifted. Because a Christian, a real person that cares and loves God, was in that room. That's how the Holy Spirit works within you. Then David gave to Solomon, his son, the pattern of the porch and of the house thereof, and of the treasures thereof, and the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat. In other words, the whole plan as to how the church, we'll call it, should be built. Now, for the sake of time, I'm going to go right on, if we can, to the very last verse of this chapter, verse 21. Now, this pertains to you. There's a very important lesson in this verse. Go reload into your mind the verse concerning a perfect heart and with a willing mind. Okay? So I can use you if you're that way. Listen carefully. 21. And behold, the courses of the priest and the Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the services of the house of God, and there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship, every willing, underline it, every willing, skillful man. There's no gender in that. It means man, woman, child, whatever. For any manner of service. In other words, what is that saying to you? Use everyone that is willing, that is ready, that has a passion to serve God, and is skilled. How do you grow skilled? By studying his word. Also, the princes of all the people will be holy at thy commandment. In other words, God uses skilled, but most important, probably willing people. People say, wonder why God never uses me. Well, my goodness, look at yourself. You know, look at yourself. What could you do? Could you teach? Could you visit a sick person? Could you give a blessing in his name by visiting maybe an older person? Giving them a good day in the Lord's name? Are you skilled in those things? Are you willing in those things? And I suppose let's bring this right down where the rubber meets the road. A Christian, whatever you do, should kind of be done in his name because we're supposed to watch our credibility. I wish I could say we're perfect. We're not. We do fall short. But overall, we set an example in the community. And there's one thing I hope you're never guilty of is just casting out some Christian because they mess up. That's the worst thing a Christian can do, is stomp somebody when they're down. You know? That's the beauty and the love of Christianity, is to take someone that has trouble and pick them up, to advise them and help them. Now, that doesn't mean to be an enabler to them. By that I mean, if they had a bad trip on drugs and they hit bottom and they're crying to mama, don't give them another $100 to get another fix. That's an enabler. But what I mean is, let them know you love them, that you care, that your heart is big enough to love them even with faults, because God loves all of us and He knows we have faults. So that's the beauty of being willing to serve Him. And at the same time, at the risk of sounding confusing, you're not to be a walking mat to anyone. You know, we protect our credibility, and our credibility says we don't have to put up with certain things. So you draw that line, it's called discipline. Okay? And discipline is one of the toughest loves there is, but it is love. And children love discipline, and they love a parent that loves them enough to discipline them. And by that, I'm not talking about beating the kid to death, okay? I'm talking about loving them in a way that you're helping them by steering them away from things that might endanger their lives, sometimes forever, as far as the flesh dispensation is concerned. I wish, you know, it would have been so easy when I was a young parent, and all of a sudden I had two little boys I'm supposed to set an example for and be the perfect father, know everything. That's a frightening thought to a young person, you know. I'm supposed to teach them how to do everything, and I don't know nothing. Don't know nothing about this, so I better get in the Word and find out. But my point is, I wish if God made us parents, He'd kind of made us send a book along with the Bible here to kind of explain some of those bad moments of should I or shouldn't I. And then He made it very simple. He said, if I love you, I'm going to correct you. And if you love your child, you'll correct them. And so using common sense, that's it. I'm just saying to young parents, I know how bewildering it can feel at times when you grow frustrated, but never scold a child when you're angry. This was supposed to be about willingness. Why am I doing this? It seems that I'm getting into a personal family life here. Maybe somebody needs it. I don't know, but be that as it may, love your family. It's the closest thing you've got. Your family is your blood relation. And that's what you've got is it. There ain't no more. And they'll always be with you and be forgiving when others won't. So you hold that family together with the willingness to serve God as the center of that family, and then expand from there. And my whole point is, God can use you if you meet those requirements of 21 there, the 21st verse. Be skilled and practice your skills in getting along, in planting seeds, whatever the case may be. Okay, let's go back to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 6. Great book of Hebrews, chapter 6. And we'll get back into the Greek here just a little bit. What is God willing to do? How far is He going to go in this business? Okay? Chapter 6 of the great book of Hebrews, verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, this was the covenant that we all live by to this day, beloved, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. That sews it up, and that guarantees it. If God swears by himself, you can count on it. Saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. 15, and so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And look at the house today, as numerous as the sands of the sea and the stars of heaven. Verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater, an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, or it settles an argument. Okay, 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly, as always, more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, that's you that are supposed to inherit this promise, the immutability of his counsel. That means the unchangeable counsel. Not going to change. You don't have to wake up tomorrow and it's a different set of rules. Once you learn it, that's it. That's the way it is. Confirmed it by an oath. He made the promise and he gave the oath. That's a double witness. 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, he might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Okay? And it was God's will, and he was willing to do this for you. Verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor. I don't know, do you kind of drift at times? Kind of wake up and wonder where you're at and what you're doing? Here's your anchor. We hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. That means if you love him enough, you can almost see behind the veil where Christ sits on the mercy seat, because he does represent you there. It's God's will that you have those things. God was willing to give both the promise and the covenant. That's going an extra mile, friend, and he did that for you. Don't ever forget it. 20. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So here we have it. God, as it stated in verse 17, I want to read it again so you don't read over it. Verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly, in other words, he had a passion to give you more than you could possibly even want, to show unto you, the heirs of the promise, the unchangeability of his counsel, whereby you could see how easy it is to follow him. Don't ever let man cloud that. Don't ever let man make that difficult for you to see. Therefore, if God is willing, that means anxious and ready to serve with you, then you be anxious. It makes it a lot easier to want to serve with him. Polish your skills. Treasure them, the things that you're good at. Don't ever, you know, so many people try to imitate another man's gift or another woman's gift. Don't do that. You've got your own. You're going to fall flat on your face if you do that, and it's going to break your heart. You'll just think, I'm a failure. When you have your own beautiful gifts, God never fails you. And sometimes they're very difficult to recognize. Bearing in mind all the time that our greatest day is still in front of us, to stand against the false one. Many people would say, well, what does God want me to do? Stand against the false one. Witness against him. To allow God to use you directly. What a time to live. How fascinating and important it is. And hey, this isn't for like a little flesh lifetime. We're talking forever. It doesn't change. He doesn't change. We're in this for the long haul, not just a few years like 70, 80, 90 or whatever. It's forever. Serving and being willing to serve. Now he has said in that chapter, I'm willing, God's willing. I guess you have to ask yourself, or are you? Okay. Are you willing? Now, I want to go to another scripture and I want to compare. I want you to compare. We're going to Peter. This will be our final scripture. 1 Peter I'm sorry, 2 Peter. And this will be our final place. 2 Peter chapter 3. You're all familiar with this particular chapter. So many people wonder, well, where did the dinosaurs come from? The preachers say this earth is only 6,000 years old. Well, don't listen to preachers. That'd be my advice. I'd say something like that because that's not what the Bible says. Okay. The Bible says there was an earth age before this one, that this earth is millions of years old. And there were dinosaurs here. We can prove it. I've seen them. We've dug them up. You've seen it. You know it's the truth. And he tells us of these three earth ages, but he puts it at a very peculiar time. He puts it at a time when, guess what? When people are scoffing and say, Jesus ain't coming back. It's all a story. So we're going to get into this. Just before the great book of Revelation and the epistles of John, 2 Peter chapter 3. These people are scoffing. What are they saying? Verse 4. And saying, where's the promise of his coming? Implying, it ain't going to happen. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. It's the same thing, day in, day out. Same old thing happening all the time. Well, hey, you know, we're very fortunate in this generation because you've seen Israel become a nation again, if you're as old as I am. You've seen so many prophecies come to pass that it should have you feeling real good about everything, because God's Word, it comes to pass exactly as it's written. Now, this is how you compare people with God. This is people. 5. For this they willingly, not accidentally, they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Meaning God created this earth perfectly. There was vegetation even at the north and the south pole. It's easy to document that. There were dinosaurs, mammoth, all over the place. The temperature was basically the same at one as the other. And as we have found in documentaries on mountaintops in Arizona, palm stumps, petrified. I mean, as pretty a palm tree as you would, a stump as you would ever find in your life, rock, with the chemicals having fossilized it to the point that there it stands in the awesome beauty of the lush legume that used to grow in the desert before God in that first earth age, before Satan fell. Well, you have eyes to see that. What he's saying, these others willingly are ignorant to overlook it. Have you ever tried to tell one of them there was an earth age before this when some Bible thumper said, this earth is 6,000 years old? Okay. You've all heard it. I know if you've been church hopping or anything like that, you know. But God, they are willingly, which means what? They choose. They choose to be ignorant of the fact that God tells us there was an earth age before this. And beloved, there's no way you can understand why you're here today if you don't know about that earth age. You see how important that is? You can't possibly know what you're doing here today if you're not familiar with that first earth age and what happened there. There was a rebellion. A third of God's children chose to love Satan over God. Okay. We mentioned the mercy seat, the house for it. That's where it happened at. Okay, in the first earth age. Ezekiel 28 documents this. Satan fell, and God had a choice. He could kill a third of his children. Now, some of you may have felt like killing your kids at one time or the other for a flash or something, but not really. Not really. Okay. Why? Well, you love him to pieces. Well, God does too. He didn't want to have to kill his children. Because Satan caused it, he passed a death sentence on Satan. Ezekiel 28, verses 18 and 19. And destroyed, rather than the children, that earth age, that dispensation, whatever you want to call it. I mean, as it is written in Isaiah chapter 18, verse 45, or vice versa. My computer just jumped. That God did not create this earth void and without form, but he created it to be inhabited. And he destroyed it where it was void and without form, tuhu vavuhu in the Hebrew tongue, where it was unlivable, so that his children could be born back in this earth age, a babe by mama, innocent, not knowing what happened before, to make a choice. To be either willingly conscious of serving God or Satan, and the choice is yours. That's why you're here today. That's why we're all here. That's why God's elect are here. They have duty to do. Those that have eyes to see and ears to hear. So what is man? Most men are willingly ignorant to hide the truth. Which is to say, in a sense, they would rather be ignorant of the first earth age. Hey, when you have made documentaries, hundreds of them, and when you have talked with certain educators in certain universities, and they know, and yet at the same time, an example, the academic world would rather say that Columbus discovered America and totally write off the American Indian. They were nobody. We can't say that Columbus discovered America without writing off the American Indian. He was here. He discovered it a long time before dear old Columbus did. Okay, and there were other people that did. What I'm saying is the academic world is very slow to catch up. And that's kind of dangerous, isn't it, when that's supposed to be where your knowledge and power comes from. Okay? Let me put that real plain. If the academic world chooses to be ignorant, you got trouble if you expect to gain knowledge from the academic world pertaining to theology or the condition of this world. Period. Okay? You're just winning friends and influencing people here. Okay. But people are willingly, that's man's way. Now let's find God's way. Okay? That's why we came here. Verse 6, we'll read again. Whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Definitely not Noah's flood. It was the floods written of in Jeremiah 4 where there wasn't not one man. Noah's flood, we had Noah and eight of his family, including him, and two of every flesh on earth. All the races and everybody made it through there, seven. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, God's word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Do you know what perdition means? It means to perish. To fall away, to be gone. All right. Ungodly people are going to be gone, period. Okay. And what is the fire? God is a consuming fire. Do you know that fire will not burn a spiritual body? A spiritual body can walk right through fire, and it doesn't, as we know it today, and it will not hurt them. And if we all change at the seventh trump, we're talking about a different fire. God is a consuming fire. Had we read the last verse of the 12th chapter of Hebrews while we were there, you would have it have read, God is a consuming fire. To you, it's the Holy Spirit that warms your heart, that loves you. But to an ungodly person, it's a fire in their tummy. Okay, verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Remember this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years and a thousand years as one day. Now, what is that saying? What did that say? It says that God's calendar, a thousand years like ours, is just one day. So let me ask you, how long then is the Lord's day? The Lord's day is a thousand years long. Now, it doesn't have anything to do with man's calendar, like the year 2000 or the year 1000 or the year 3000. This is the Lord's day we're talking about. So don't get all excited here in this generation that the year 2000 starts a new millennium. It does on man's calendar, supposedly, but not on God's. God will choose his day whenever he so chooses. Now, what is God's will? That's important. If you're going to love him and follow him, you should know. Is God's will, is there some little crack or something here we should know about what his intentions are? You know, if we're going to just love him and worship him, we should know what his will is, right? Okay, so we know his day is coming. Why? Verse 9, listen. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He made it. And he's going to keep it. It's not changeable. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. That means God has all kinds of patience with you. Aren't you glad? How many times would you already have been scorched and singed if God didn't have a lot of patience with you to say, let's let him grow up a little bit and maybe they'll get better, you know? But he has all kinds of patience. Not willing. This is why we came here. I'll repeat. Not willing. This is his will. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's will. God wants all of his children to repent and to love him. How many? All. Will they? No. I'm sorry. They willingly are ignorant of even wanting to know the truth. They're too busy in the world. Ooh, whoopee-doo. It lasts a few more years and it's gone. But it's so important to some, isn't it? Well, that's sad, but understandable. Why? They choose to be ignorant of the truth. When here it is written, but it is his will that he loves you, he wants you, he wants you to love him. It's too bad. So we can compare man and God as far as willingness is concerned in that chapter. Man is willing to be ignorant. God is willing that all come to repentance. So does he play unfairly? No. He's totally fair. You're not going to find any faults in him because he is righteous. He's always right and he's just. So be willing. If he's willing to bless you and forgive you each time you fall short, then consider it a pleasure to serve him and be willing to. Father, we thank you for the precious privilege of gathering together in thy name to study thy word. Father, let all these be a blessing to whomever they come in contact. In Jesus' name, amen.
The book of Deuteronomy. The law was given as our schoolmaster. Have you been to school on God's word? Certainly one way to go there.